Luke chapter 12. Looking at several different things this week that I believe are necessary biblically if we're going to see revival. Sometimes getting ready for plants in the field in order for that to produce a harvest. And one of the things you have to do is remove the rocks out of the field in order to make way for the plow. And sometimes there are weeds that need to be ripped up. And then there's fertilizer and there's much preparation that goes into getting ready to plant a field, take care of it so that you can reap a harvest. We talked about things like having a heart that is cold towards God. We've looked at apathy and it's time to wake out of sleep. We looked at unbelief. Mark chapter 9, the man who had weak faith and yet he exercised what little faith he had in Christ. We looked at last night how we can never can be the hindrance of an unforgiving spirit. And that it's not enough for a Christian just to not be bitter. We must put off the old sin nature reaction and we must put on the new nature, the new man which is created in the image of Christ, and we are to extend that forgiveness. Now tonight I want to look at another thing that can hinder revival from being in our hearts and something that God wants to use in a positive way, and that is the area of learning contentment. Contentment versus covetousness. Look with me in verse 15 of Luke chapter 12. And he, Jesus, said unto them, it's a great crowd. He's specifically preaching to his disciples, according to Luke 12:1. There's also a great crowd. Matter of fact, the crowd's so big that they were stepping on each other. And he says to this crowd and to his disciples, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I want you to see, first of all, Christ's warning here. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, the word take heed means to stare at and to thoughtfully consider. So many times, we are like what James says, like a man who goes, he looks in the glass and he sees the reflection in that mirror, and then he goes his way and he forgets what manner of man he was. And James challenges us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to look into the perfect law of liberty, in that mirror where Christ will, through His Holy Spirit, take the Word of God and reflect to us the true nature of our character. The things in our lives that need to change, and we need to continue there, and we need to observe and to admit what God says in our life needs to change, and we need to be teachable and have a teachable spirit to respond to the Holy Spirit and to obey that and let God transform our lives. Not just look, oh yeah, glance at it and go our way. And so right here, he's saying, listen, take heed, pay attention, stop and ponder this. Don't just dismiss it as, oh yeah, that's not a problem in my life. But rather closely, carefully look at this. And then part of the warning is this, and beware of covetousness. The word beware means to stare at intently because you're focused on a potential danger. A few years ago, I was deer hunting in South Carolina, and the deer stand where I was hunting was just right beside a beautiful creek. And I was looking around for deer, and I heard squirrels and chipmunks and birds, and I saw turkeys go behind me, but I hadn't seen any deer. And way off in the forest, ahead of me, I saw movement in the shadows of the trees. I couldn't make out what it was, and so I waited until the animal, whatever it was, made its way into the light, and then I raised my rifle and looked through the scope, and I saw a bobcat. Never seen a bobcat in the wild like that before, and so I was just a little curious and interested at first, and I sat there watching, and it was amazing fluid motion of that cat. I mean, here all the dried leaves on the forest floor, and he's not making a sound as he walks across these leaves. He crossed a dead log that crossed the creek, and then he went down, and he stood on the sandbar, and he drank water out of the creek, and then he kept making his way back and forth down that creek. And the closer that he came to me, the more intently I began to watch him. And eventually, that rascal was on the other side of the creek, just opposite me. And he crossed the creek and came up on the bank and looked up at the tree that I was in and put his front paws on that tree and stared up at me. When he did that, I told him to safety off my 30-odd six. And I put the crosshairs right between his eyes and I said out loud, boy, if you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. And he looked at me and he thought about it for a minute. He put his paws down and he walked around the other side of the tree. And you know, I didn't say, oh, well, That was a close one, but I'm glad he's gone. You know what I was doing? I was stretching around as far as as my safety harness would allow me to. I was watching him because that rascal was so quick, so silent, that he could have just climbed the backside of the tree if I'd have gotten careless. So I watched him until he went out of sight. And the rest of that hunt, whenever I heard so much as a chipmunk, I was looking to identify what made that sound because I was concerned it might be that bobcat. And that's what Christ is saying our attitude toward covetousness ought to be. We ought to be on guard. We ought to be vigilant. The Bible says be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Do you know what Peter's referring to? A lion. What she would still do, because she's the lioness that hunts, still waits in the tall grass. And her fur blends in perfectly with that grass. She's right on the edge of the tall grass. And there's a gazelle or zebra or something that's grazing, and maybe it's very young and inexperienced. Maybe it's old and its senses are not as sharpened as it used to be. And as it is foraging and as it's grazing, it wanders closer to where that lion is. Jesus waits until that prey is close enough. And then she lets out a mighty like that, and she jumps at the prey. And what happens is that prey, well, momentarily, is frozen in panic. And then when that animal begins to run, that lioness already has that split-second advantage that she needs, and she jumps on that prey and grabs the jugular and brings that animal down and kills it. And she has the one. And that's what Satan wants to do with us. He wants us to not be sober, not be vigilant. He wants us to be careless. Then he wants to strike. And in that moment, he wants to pull us down spiritually. And so Christ says, watch out. Beware of this danger. Watch out for covetousness. What the word covetousness means? It's very interesting. It comes from two Greek words, made up of two Greek words. One means to have, and the other means more. It means the desire to have more. Somebody asked Howard Hughes one time, hey, now that you're this wealthy, are you happy? He said, no. A reporter asked him, how much money would it take to make you happy? His answer, just a little bit more. See, Proverbs 27, verse 20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. And there is a danger, my friend, that could drag you into the pit of hell. What is that? It could be that you become so distracted by covetousness. I want just a little bit more. If I only had another $1,000, if I only had a little nicer car, a little bigger house, that vacation, if I achieved this status by my wealth, if I got this position of power and influence, if I could get this, if I could get that, if I could experience this or that, if only you fill in the blank, then I would be happy. There you were. The danger is that you could pursue your entire life after trying to achieve that happiness and peace, and you can miss out on eternal life. Look at the parable that Christ gives us here, beginning in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The idea being, God said the same thing will happen to you as happened to this man if your life is so consumed with hoarding things and gaining wealth and living selfishly and you ignore eternity and the Word of God and the warnings of Scripture that after you die, Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto one man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Dear friend, we're all going to die physically, except for those who trusted Christ as Savior, and Christ comes back in the rapture. Those of us, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, who are alive and remain at that time, will be caught up together with them, those who died in Christ and been resurrected to meet the Lord in the air. But other than that, all of us are going to die. But after we die physically, we're in eternity. Now the Bible says we have two choices. You can experience the joy and peace of eternal life with God. Jesus said, the gift of God is eternal life. or you could suffer eternal death. The Bible says, Revelation 20:14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the concern is, dear friend, that there are many people, and you may be one of them, who are so wrapped up with this life and the things of this life, and the things, the pleasure, and the position, and the experiences that money can buy, that you are ignoring eternity. And all Satan wants to do is get you to put it off just a little bit longer, and a little bit longer, and you'll put it off until it's too late. I was preaching in New York City this past summer, and one afternoon, my kids were out playing in the parking lot, and so I was out there watching them, and one of the kids across the street came over. He's probably about 12, 13 years old. And I got to talking to him. I said, well, what do you like to do? What's your favorite sport? He says, I love to swim competitively. I said, well, that's interesting. I said, do you want to make the Olympic team or something like that? He says, no. He says, but I want to get a scholarship to a college. I said, well, that's interesting. I said, what do you want to study in college? He said, I want to study law. I want to become a lawyer. I said, oh, really? I said, do you know what kind of law? He says, no, it doesn't really matter. I said, well, then why would you want to study law? He said, well, I want to study law. Become a lawyer, and then I want to live the good life. I said, well, then what after that? He said, well, then I guess I'll retire and I'll live the good life. I said, well, that's interesting. I said, then what after that? I said, well, what do you mean after that? I said, well, then that's what you got. I thought of that. And there are a lot of people just like that boy that have never thought about where their soul is going to stay. Different people ask this haunting question. In Mark chapter 8, he says, for what shall it cost a man if he can gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now listen, you don't die and go to hell because you're rich. You'll go to heaven because you're poor. You go to hell because you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus said himself in John chapter 3 and verse 18. You go to heaven because you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? He's the perfect sinless Son of God. He lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, died on the cross, and shed his blood as the only perfect sacrifice that could be made for your sin. He died, was buried, and he rose again. And as the living Savior, right now tonight, if you will come by faith and in prayer, trust him to give you eternal life and to cleanse you from your sin, he'll do exactly that. You can have eternal life. Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But dear friend, be warned, there is no other way to heaven. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible tells us in John 14 verse 6, Jesus made this claim for himself. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And dear friend, if you have not put your faith in Christ and trusted what he did for you on the cross for the salvation of your soul, you need to do that tonight. Isaiah warned in Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is yet near. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed anything without tonight or at the end of this week. We don't know what time we have left. So what God's Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart, and you say, I don't know for sure if I were to die, where my soul would spend eternity. But I believe Jesus loves me and died and rose again for me, and I want eternal life. In a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation, and we'll give you an opportunity to come and let someone take the Word of God, take you in a quiet room, and share the plan of salvation from the Bible with you. It only takes a couple of minutes. If you have any questions, they'll answer the questions from the Bible. This is not what man says, this is what God's Word says. A person must understand the Word of heaven. Very simple. Matter of fact, Jesus said, unless you come with a faithful little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You come by simple faith, trust in Christ and what he did for the salvation of your soul. You can call on Christ and put your faith in him and leave here knowing you have eternal life, possessing it now, your eternity forever settled. But dear friends, you who have trust in Christ as your Savior, is there a spirit of covetousness in you? You have this attitude, hey listen, if I could just get this thing or that thing or accomplish this or accomplish that when I have this much money in my bank account or whatever, then I'll really be able to start serving the Lord. But I'm too busy with fill in the blank or pursuing this or wanting that to really give God my full attention and service right now. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, Christ is not saying he's against saving and financial planning. Don't misunderstand. We're to be wise stewards of what God entrusts to us. The idea is that I am not to hoard for myself wealth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. These earthly treasures, they are temporary. As a matter of fact, Peter, by divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 2 Peter chapter 3, tells us, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. I mean, this earth and all that is therein can be burned up. All the things in this earth are going to melt with fervent heat. It's not going to last, dear Christian friend. Don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust are up, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust are up, the thieves do not break through nor steal. For your treasure is there where your heart be also. Someone said this, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. We're going to talk about that in a minute or two. The spirit of covetousness. How do we fight it? What is the cure for that? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 4:22, that you put off the stirring former conversation or lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Look at people around you. Look at the unbelievers around you. What are they living for? They're living for the things and experiences that money can buy. That is the spirit of this evil age. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Hey, what are you living for? Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, tell me what a man thinks about all the time, and I'll tell you what kind of man he is. Say, I love God, and I want to serve Him, and I give to Him, and I want to please Him with my life. What can seem close to the things? Financial investment, planning, your occupation, your plans for the future, that next vacation. What is it that can seem to think? It's existence, like our family. It's not even within the context of our family. Are we teaching just the race? Good, responsible citizens, kids that don't bring pain on us, or are we raising, as Psalms describe, arrows that we will shoot out from our bows, that will go out into the world and they will make a difference for God? Hey, listen, you're not to be satisfied to raise good kids or respectable kids. You ought to be raising warriors to do for Christ. You ought to be raising godly, Christ-like children who will grow into godly, Christ-like. Kings will become godly, Christ-like adults, will be pulled out servants that will turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. But do you think we can raise those kind of children if our lives are wrapped up and consumed by covetousness? Oh, I don't want $1 million. I didn't say that. Covetousness means just, hey, if only I could have. The Bible can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to see part of this antidote to covetousness. Say, how can I guard against covetousness? Well, I believe that we need to, as David prayed in Psalm 139, on a continual, regular basis, say, Lord, search me, try my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, any time I begin to develop this spirit of covetousness, anytime I begin to get my eyes on some possession, some financial goal, or wanting this thing or that thing, and that pursuit comes at a higher priority level than my relationship with you and serving you, if I am not willing to make that sacrifice to give to others because it will interfere with my selfish desire, or show it to me, rebuke me of that, so that I can be content. And that is the first part of the antidote. That is contentment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Have you ever watched a couple of little kids playing in the nursery? You could have two toddlers. Let's say they're 3 years old. And they each have a fire truck. Now, these fire trucks are identical. Same color, same style. I mean, they came off the same shelf from Toys R Us. They make the same sound. The lights flash the same way. Everything on both of them works. And there's a kid over here, and he is just having the time of his life. He's putting out fires and getting taps out of trees. And he's playing and having all this great fun over here. Over here's a kid who is born to tears. And as he looks around, he sees that kid having fun. And you know what this little mind thinks? I want that fire truck. that fire truck is more fun than this fire truck. And he goes over and he pushes the other kid out of the way, and the other kid just kind of gets up and brushes himself off, and the other kid goes over here and starts having a blast with this one, and he realizes that he's bored and tears with this one. And he looks over and says, hey, he took my truck. And that truck's more fun than this one. And he goes over there and he pushes the kid again. What's the difference between these two kids? One kid has been content, enjoying what he has. The other one has always wanted something never. God was content with great things. You know, one of the antidotes for that is for a murmuring and a grumbling spirit. The Bible tells us Philippians 3:14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Over Philippians chapter 4, the Bible gives us some of that antidote. You know what one of the things is? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we hear this as well, and everything gets better. That about being saved, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. We would do well to say the counsel of the hymn writer who wrote, count your name blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We need to learn from goodness. We need to praise God and thank Him for what we already have, not always be asking Him for what we want. Now, the Bible does say that we can make and ought to make our requests known unto God. And as God works in our heart a spirit of contentment, He will begin to change our desires. And when we pray within the will of God, God has wonderful things and blessings that He wants to pour out upon us. And every one of us who are believers could testify that God many times has graciously outgiven what we need. He's given us so much more than what we actually need. Matter of fact, I want you to see the standard of contentment that Paul tells Timothy was supposed to attain. Look at this in verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Did you know it doesn't say anything about cars or SUVs or motorcycles? It doesn't say anything about transportation. Doesn't even say anything about shelter, medicine. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith. I don't think any of us are missing the meal today. We all look like we're well dressed and well provided for. How about contentment? How about gratitude? And how about this? How about giving? I want to sum up for you an interesting story. I've heard this as a room and it's passed around on the internet, so I did some research on it to see if I could find the truth. I found out the story actually is true. It's an embellishment. Maybe you've heard of the story of 57 cents. You ever heard that? Because sometimes people say, well, man, you know, I'm grateful for what I have, but if I had more, I could give more to God. And I really just, I can't afford to give to the Lord. And, you know, we miss out on the blessing of worshiping God by giving. And one of the antidotes to covetousness is not only to be content with what we have, but to be giving to others. I was talking with one of our brothers tonight, and we were talking about wealthy people, and we've worked with wealthy people. And we both made this interesting observation that wealthy people many times see others in need and they treat them like dirt and they won't do anything to help them. Usually it's the poor people who have felt the pangs of hunger, those who've had an almost empty tank of gas, that are willing to share what little they have with somebody else who's in even greater need than they are. I find that a very interesting observation. Folks, when we learn to give and let go, we'll really be well on our way to battling this thing of covetousness. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Hey, Jesus, James confronts this attitude of, hey, bless you, brother, you be warmed and you be filled, and I know you have this need, and this pious thing of, well, I'll pray for you. And you already have it by you to give. God, all right, I'll just pray for you. I'll at least give you that. There's a story of a little girl called The History of 57 Cents. This comes from a message by her pastor, Pastor Conwell. This was delivered December 1st, 1912. I'm not going to read the entire message because it's pages long. But in it, he tells about this little girl. Her name was Patty Mae Wyatt. And she lived not too far from the church. And this church, Grace Baptist Church, Pennsylvania, had such a great attendance of children coming to their Sunday school that
there were kids that had to wait outside. They didn't have enough room for all of the kids. And one Sunday, as his pastor is going to the church, going to Sunday school, he sees this little girl, and he expressed to him her concern that she might not be able to get in to hear the Sunday school lesson. And so he picks her up, and he takes her in, and he sets her down in a little corner for the Sunday school class. And then the next day, he sees her walking to school. He just tells her, to encourage her, hey, I want you to know that we are going to start raising funds to buy or to build a bigger place so we can have time to school for all the children. And the little girl was very concerned about that. A few weeks later, the school girl fell very ill, and the pastor was called for. He went to visit with this little girl, and a few days after that, this little girl died. Of course, the pastor preached the funeral, and at the funeral, the mother gave to this pastor a little bag. In this bag was 50 cents. This little girl saved. In fact, it was 1886. 57 cents is a lot of money, especially for a little girl who did not come from a wealthy family. Well, the pastor took that and he had that change all changed out into 57 cents. And then he told the congregation about the 50 cents of contribution towards this Sunday school building. They decided with the reasons that they would sell the solution to this wolf team. And they sold them. And meant that 54 of the pennies were given back to the church to pass the tax that had been framed. But the money that they raised from that 57 cents amounted to $250. It was enough to buy the house next door to the church. And that house they renovated and turned into a temple school. Later on, that building, that house, became the beginning of Temple University. Those people, there was a Wyatt Society, and then this society continued to raise money, and this church was sparked by faith to build a larger auditorium and to build more buildings to expand the university. And they and he says this is in 1912, it's 26 years after her death, that the church had grown to a regular attendance of 5,600 people on Sunday. That was a regular attendance. In 1912, he figured that the average amount of people going through the hospital, the Good Samaritan Hospital, was also started through this church as a result of the faith that was brought to these people by this little girl's contribution. And they estimated that 30,000 people just in the year of 1912 had gone through, the, or 1911, had gone through that hospital. Temple University at the time, 1912, which was just 26 years after this little girl's death, had already had 80,000 graduates. Over 2,000 people that were in full-time preaching ministry, reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the whole point that this man, this pastor, brings the message to you is, many times we think the great things are done by wealthy people. Sometimes we think that what's our little bit is going to happen. Or our little bit of service, our little contribution, our teaching the Sunday school class, our cleaning the church bathrooms, our bringing people at the door, handing out bulletins, handing out flyers, going on church visitation, or bringing somebody to church. We don't understand the impact of faithful service and faithful giving. And the majority of people in all the world are people who have next to nothing because they can give them all over. See, God's not as impressed by how much you give, it's by how much you have to pay. You remember when the disciples were with Jesus, and they're at the temple, and people are coming in and they're getting their contributions. And boy, I tell you, the disciples are seeing some of these wealthy people put in a lot of money, and they're pretty impressed. And Christ says, hey, God, look over here. And he points out this little lady, probably dressed a little bit shabbily, very nondescript. Most people would have just glanced right through her. She puts in her two widow's money. And Jesus said, that woman just gave more than all of these guys over here. Because they gave out of their money. She gave everything. The little boy in John chapter 6, when he gave his five loaves and his two fish to the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no idea how Christ was going to use it. I find it interesting, you didn't give him four loaves and one fish, you gave him five loaves and two fish to the entire world. In fact, he used it, he multiplied it, and found it for a gift, and because of that one gift, that's enough. And let me tell you this. The Bible says in that account, for Jesus fed the 5,000, that everyone that had as much as they would, they were all filled. Do you think that little boy is blessed by Jesus? Sometimes they want to think that we give and we sacrifice and we serve it. That our needs aren't going to be met. We're going to be stuffed and we're going to be out in the cold and we're going to be hungry. No, you know what? My God shall supply all your needs according to his gifts and glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus learns to give to every time. And if Jesus learns to give, we will learn to give. Your little gift is just your service that you may not be well-known or anything ever said thank you to. God never forgets. He said, you give a cup of cool water to a child and he's done nothing. So remember, God knows what you're capable of. Someday, you will think and give a chance. And we're going to take this truth. As watch out for the spirit of covenant. It is all around you. But you will never be satisfied by having to take a little bit more. But when you learn to be thankful for what God has given you, when you learn the spirit of contentment, when you begin to give to others, it will release you and unlock a joy that God has already prepared for you. And you begin to give. It will flow out of your heart as you break your word. Let me encourage you. Don't let the cup take you. Don't reach for this one and that one. Miss out on investing your life in God for good. And dear friends, what can a man give in exchange for his life? Nothing you can give him. But Jesus Christ will give you the gift of eternal life. Don't put him off. There's nothing in all this world, not even this entire earth with all of itself, that is worth trading your eternal fortune. You trust Christ tonight, he'll give you eternal life. Let's bow our heads to the Lord.